I'm going to presume today a couple things, and that's that you remember or have at least some inkling or concept in the back of your head that the Old Testament satisfaction or covering of sins pictured some things that we see in the New Testament. And remember, we got that from the 8th and 9th chapter primarily, although other places in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Today we're going to deal, and the reason God had, there had to be sacrifices. Now I want to be very careful here. And there had to be sacrifices involving blood during the law. And I'm going to challenge you, and then we'll speak to this maybe later. You will not find blood before the law. Oh, but it says in my Schofield notes, the blood trail of, no, there isn't one. We'll get to that. But the reason there had to be a payment for sin, the quality of sin, is God is holy. Now, the Reformed theologians mix this up. God's not holy in the sense that he separates himself from sin. God is holy is because he's separated unto himself, which means sin is separated from him. But he was holy prior to creation, so he was holy prior to sin. So his holiness, just remember, holy has the concept of separate. So God is separate from sin because he's holy, but he was holy before there was sin. He separated unto himself. Another way to say that, God, as a in terms of his essence, is so perfect that anything contrary to his attributes is abhorrent to him. Sin is abhorrent to him, and it has to be paid for. Now, that comes down to the other, one of the other seven attributes of God is his righteousness. He always acts right. Now, if sin is abhorrent to God, and he's separated from it, to have a relationship with a being that has sinned, that sin has to be paid for. Now, his righteousness, he always acts right. We sometimes act right, but he always acts right. And I'm using he to mean all three persons of the Godhead in this concept. Now, God always acts right, and one of the aspects of God always acting right, which ties in these two attributes of God, is that he has to judge all unrighteousness, which is a broader term than sin. That's why in 1 John 1:9 it says God not only forgives us our sin when we agree with him it was sin and we're abhorrent to it, but he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So God's righteousness demands payment in terms of judgment for all that is abhorrent to him. And that's inherent in these two qualities, or called attributes of God. Now, we're going to look into that a little bit today, because this is a fantastic study. And it's so rich from a New Testament point of view, and I hope that I can convey that richness to you. But before we do that, before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word, framing our minds individually as you follow along with me, so that when we look here, we will see what we're supposed to see, nothing more and nothing less. Shall we bow? Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We realize that as we look there, it is not just a responsibility, but it's an absolute privilege. For we can see those things that you have for us, and while we see those, and when the Holy Spirit illuminates us to an individual concept, we are thinking the thoughts that you want us to think, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, if you don't get anything else today, get these two concepts. All, now we could put the word mankind here. We wouldn't be politically correct, but we would be scripturally correct. All mankind sinned in Adam. We're going to prove that. Now, the reason that's important is because there's a one, and if we wanted to, I guess, be grammatically correct, there's a one-to-one substitution or payment. This is very, very important. Now, later, as of this one-to-one, we're going to see that the first Adam caused this sin penalty that had to be judged, and it's the last Adam that paid for it. We'll have verses for every one of these. We didn't get this from a commentary. We got this, all of these concepts from the New Testament. Now, my job, this is beyond what is taught in most churches. That's not braggadocio. It's a fact. And my job, and you know why they don't teach this in most churches? Because they say it's too complicated. Can't you just give me some positive thinking? So my job, I'm going to tell you why I think this is easy. My job is to make this understandable for everyone. Now, my thesis or my premise is that if I can understand it, anybody can. So that's where we're going today. Now, if you turn to Romans, the third chapter, we've been in this verse before. We're going to look at some different aspects of this verse. This is a very misused verse of the Roman road. I won't tell you how they misuse it. What I'll tell you is what it means. And then you, in your own study or your own thinking, can see how it is misused in the fallacious or erroneous Roman road for salvation. Okay, we're in Romans 3:23. Now remember, verse 22 and 21 tell us that now there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. This is a wholly new concept between Jew and Gentile in terms of salvation. Now, verse 23, Romans, the third chapter. And I'm trying to change my format. Romans, the third chapter, verse 23. For all, and if you draw in your Bible, you can circle the word all. This helps you understand it. It goes back to the ones believing in verse 22, where there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all. Now that reference isn't, this is talking, this verse is a Christian verse. Now you'll see why I don't think you should use it to lead people to salvation. Because the all here are those that have believed. Do you see that? Not a salvation verse. For all, now you have in the King James, have sinned. That's a fairly decent translation. But let me give you a little bit extra information on the way this verb is conjugated. This verb is talking about a point in time. And what it says is all that believed sinned at one point in time. Well, we'll get from Scripture what that means in just a minute. We're going to go down to verse 24 and then we'll come back to that all sinned at a point in time. All sinned, all the believers sinned at a point in time. Now you have called an aorist tense, which is punctiliar, which means it looks at a point in time in the past. Then you have a change in the verb. And it says in the King James, come, it's in the present, has the idea of continuously come, are coming, I translate it as a gerund, are coming short of the opinion of God. Now, we're not going to get sidetracked here, but God has an opinion of Rich Schaefer when he looks over at me in Christ. That's my position in Christ, and you too if you're a believer. Down here, Rich Schaefer is not always living up to that opinion God has of me in Christ. Down here, I keep on coming short of what God's opinion of me in Christ is. Give you a little clue. At the rapture, my actuality and his opinion of me will never be separate. They'll be the same. That's what we call glorified. When we're glorified, we will actually possess. The word glory has the idea of opinion or respect. So when our bodies are glorified and thereby our whole person is saved, right now our soul's not saved and our body's not saved. But when we have a glorified body and our whole personhood is saved, we will continuously always live up to God the Father's opinion of what we should be. Right now, that's not true. This is the failure of Rich Schaefer. This is the failure of the church today. For all at a point in time in the past that are believers have sinned. We'll get to that, what that means in a minute. And keep on coming short of God's opinion of what they had ought to be. Little Texian there for you. Verse 23. Now the word, or 24, the word justified means to be declared righteous. Why do we have to be declared righteous? Now we have two types of righteousness in the Christian life. We're not going to get sidetracked here, but we need our definitions. One is that we are totally righteous when God the Father looks at me or you in his Son, Jesus Christ, at his right hand on the throne, on God the Father's throne, he sees me as totally righteous, meaning I always act right the way that God wants me to in his Son. But when I'm not living as though I'm in his Son, I don't always act right down here. So where is this being declared righteous at? This is in his Son. We have positional righteousness, which is always there. And down here we have practical righteousness, which gives us a clue without getting sidetracked. But let's do it just for illustrative purposes. Keep your finger here and go to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. In the 14th verse, this is part of the armor of God. That not our armor, but the armor of God. This is a mental armor we are to put on when we are being attacked from lusts from Satan. Now, we are always to put on the whole armor, not just individual parts. But for our purposes today, we're going to look at one purpose, one concept, because we're talking about righteousness. In verse 14, it says, stand, which goes back to verse 11, therefore having your loins girt around with truth, and having the breastplate, that would be taking care of your upper body here, breastplate, or shielding it, of righteousness. Now, what righteousness is this? Well, down here, I'm trying to obtain practical righteousness down here, because Satan is attacking me. What kind of righteousness does this have to be that I count as so in my mind? This is positional righteousness. So when we think and frame our mind on our positional righteousness up in the right hand of God the Father and his Son, that keeps our mind up there, and that frames our mind so that we can be practically righteous down here. Got it? In other words, I have to get my mind right before I can get my act together. That's in 20... That might be a little dated in the lingo, but you mean what I know. Now let's go back to Romans, the third chapter, verse 24. Being declared righteous freely by his, now this is God the Father, because we have another person later on the verse, by God the Father's grace through, now this word for redemption, there's four words for redemption. This is a word that has to do with a complete unloosing. This is talking about future tense salvation. We are not completely redeemed now. One word for redeemed means we were bought out of the slave market. That's arago, aragorazo. Means that we were purchased. Another word for redeemed that applies to us is one that has to do is that we are loosed from the sin nature now. In the future, when we have our glorified body, we'll be loosed from everything that's negative. Now watch where we're complete. Now I had read the rest of the verse, that's why I knew what this meant. We are completely loosed or completely redeemed. This is future tense salvation. Where are we completely redeemed already? That is in Christ Jesus. So there's God's, that's where we said that. When God the Father looks over at us in Christ, he sees the present in the present. He knows the future. He can keep them separate, but he counts the future as being so now. So in Christ, I am completely redeemed. Right now, my body is not redeemed. I'm sorry. If you found the elixir for youth, let me know. Well, actually, I have to tell you, I don't mind getting out of here. So I don't want that elixir of youth. Unless the rapture comes, I'll take my natural course. But what I'm saying here then is that we are completely loosed already. Where? Completely redeemed in Christ. But down here, we're only loosed. And one aspect of that is from the sin nature. Now let's go back to verse 23. We're going to get to, we're heading towards verse 25. Verse 23, it says that all believers, and this is, we'll show you that this has to do with all New Testament believers, sinned at a point in time, one point in time. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all, right? Turn over the fifth chapter. Now, I know this is going to be what's considered deep theology, but you don't understand Christ's death and his blood unless you get this. That's where we're going. Why did he have to take blood up in the third heaven is really where we're having. Because we're comparing the type of the Old Testament to the antitype of the New Testament. Chapter 5, verse 12 of the book of Romans. Wherefore, as one man... Now, in the original, you have an article. Now, when you have an article, it'd be like a near demonstrative we use in the English. That pew or this book is different. That pew means over there. This book means here. And this is talking about a specific sin, this sin. Wherefore, by one man, the specific sin... Not sin quality. If it was sin quality, the wouldn't be there. The specific sin entered in the world. Now be careful. This is a trick question, so don't answer it out loud. Was Adam the first person who sinned? No. 1 John, the third chapter. I have it here somewhere. I marked it. Yeah. And the eighth verse says Satan's sin was the originator of sin. So this word for world here has to mean inhabited world of mankind. So it has the idea of the world that mankind inhabits. World can be used to mean a system. It can mean to use the planet. It can be used to mean order. Did you know the word cosmos? Do you know what you ladies get the word cosmos from? Cosmetics? Because you put order to your face. That's another story. Or it can be used like it is used here to mean inhabited world by human beings. Whereas by one man, the specific sin entered into the inhabited world, knowing that sin was already there because of Satan, and death. Now, we've covered this. I should mention this. On Tuesday nights at my house, this is not, we're doing a Bible study for those that and I'd like to know if you're coming ahead of time so I know, for those that are wanting a little transfusion during the week. And if you were interested, let me know. We did put out the word on that. Didn't get any, very many takers, so it's kind of a low-key thing. But here, what we've been talking about, the fact that whenever you see the word death, particularly in the New Testament, you have to figure out, is it talking about physical death or is it talking about spiritual death? And if you recall, we won't turn there because of time, we could go over to 1 Timothy, I believe it is, the fifth chapter, where God describes the fact that God and Paul and the Holy Spirit describe a woman that men look at as being alive, physically alive, and God looks at him as being spiritually dead. So... this is the case of most human beings. So whenever we see death, we want to know, is it talking about physical death or spiritual death? Well, if we read the next two verses, Rich, you get the answer. Okay, let's read them. Now you see a by in the King James. It's actually a little stronger than that. It's a dia, which means by the agency of the previously mentioned sin. So what it's saying here is that the death that we're going to talk about here is a result or precipitated from a sin. one specific sin. It's singular. Let's read on. So death passed upon all mankind. I did that. And that's what the word means there, anthropos. And so that includes ladies too. Or used to. Now in the King James, the next two words you have for that, I would translate it on the basis of whom all sinned. Now what this verse says is that when Adam sinned, one sin, God, and we're going to see it in the next two verses, God counts all mankind as to sin in Adam. Now, before that bothers you, I didn't do it. You would have done it if you were there. That's what God's saying. If I'd been there at my best scenario, I would have done like Adam. Probably would have done worse if you really want to know the truth. So all mankind sinned in Adam. Now, what does this trigger with God? That means automatically every human being is separated from God, and every human being that is born after Adam, and except for Christ, who is born without a sin nature, every human being is born separated because of their sin nature, and because of the sin in Adam, every human being needs to be judged. Let's go on. Let me read the last part of it. So death, and we still haven't proven what kind of death this is, passed upon all mankind on the basis of which all sinned. And that word sin there is a verb in the aorist tense at that point in time. So when Adam sinned, God says Rich Schaefer sinned. And because Rich Schaefer sinned, me being holy, I'm separated from him. And me being righteous, Rich Schaefer deserves some judgment. Verse 13, for until the quality of law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed. Now this is by God. Impute means accounted by God, where there is no law. What is it saying? Well, let's break it down. What it's saying is, and he'll tell you in the next verse, from Adam, up till Moses, people were sinning. And in fact, let's see if I can get this verse. Keep your finger here. Let's go to the book of Jude. It's called something else. It's called the book of Jude. What they were doing back then was called ungodliness. Oh, there it is. Verse 15 of the book of Jude, talking about, now it's talking about the reason I know this is before Moses is because it's talking about prophecy by Enoch, and Enoch was in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, way before the flood and before law. And to execute the judgment upon all, convict all that they are ungodly among them that in their ungodly deeds, last part of the verse, ungodly sinners. Now let's go back to chapter 3 or 5 of Romans and the 13th verse. What it's saying then, before law. Now I would, nobody's asked me to do this, but if I were constructing a Bible, I would construct it into three parts. Part 1 I would call pre-law, which would be Genesis 1:1 up to Exodus the 19th chapter. The second division in the book would be law, which would be Exodus, the 19th chapter, up to the 13th, halfway through, three-quarters of the way, verse 33, I think, of the 13th chapter of John. Then from the 13th chapter of John, primarily starting with the 14th chapter, up until Revelation, I call that the New Testament. Do you realize that the division is not inspired? The chapter and versification is not inspired. The titles of the book are. Okay. Now, having said that, what it's saying in verse 13 is that from Adam clear up to Moses, we'll get this in the next verse, and we read the book of Jude, them people out there sinning, just like us. But what did God say about their sin from Adam up until Moses? He said, I don't count it as sin. He counted it as unrighteousness, as an ungodliness, which needed to be judged, but he didn't count it as sin. Now, don't let that bother you. Sin is only sin when God counts it as sin, because you sin against God. Psalm 51. Hosea, I don't remember the chapter and verse on that. But we can find verses that say when you sin. And in fact, in the New Testament, it says sin is lawlessness and lawlessness is sin. Lawlessness means acting as though God has no restraint. Sin is only sin when God counts it as sin. But from Adam, after Adam sinned in the garden, got kicked out, he had the same qualities of sin, but God never counted another sin to Adam. God didn't count ever that Eve sinned. But she did transgress the law, which deserved judgment, and she did trespass, and she did have a sin nature. Now watch. Even though Eve is never told in the Bible, it says Adam sinned and Eve transgressed the law that God gave him. Don't eat of that fruit. Even though no one but Adam is counted by God to sin until Moses brings the law in, what happened in verse 14? Nevertheless, now I'm going to add a little little description here. For 2,500 years, nevertheless, death, physical death, reigned from Adam to Moses. Now let's leave Enoch out of the discussion. We could spend about 10 minutes on him. And if you read Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 5th verse, it never says that Enoch won't die. It says he won't see death. In other words, from his personhood, he didn't have a perspective of dying. It went so quick, he didn't know it. And remember, the person doesn't die, it's the body that dies. Now let's go back to verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. That's talking about the life cycle. Now, let's put our logic together. If from Adam to Moses, everybody died based on the sin, verse 13, of Adam, why do we all die physically? Because Adam sinned. We are all counted as to have sinned in Adam. Keep your finger here and go back to the 3rd chapter. That's what it's saying. Verse 23, and this is talking about Christians who are believers. All believers sinned at a point in time and keep on coming short of the glory of God. So what that's saying is, one of the reasons I needed to be saved, now there's actually three, there's three aspects of this, but one of the reasons I needed to be saved was that God looked at me and he said, because Adam sinned, I count Rich Schaefer to have sinned in Adam. And because Rich Schaefer is ascribed or constituted as to sinning in Adam, he's going to participate in the life cycle. So, physical death comes as a result of Adam's sin. Another way to put it is the curse, right? You sin, I'm going to curse. That was part of God's holiness, separated unto himself away from sin. His righteousness always acting right. Therefore, because of his holiness and his righteousness in combination, had to judge Adam's sin. Got it? So why do we die physically? I know we just ruined the Roman road here. But why we die physically is because Adam sinned. From Adam's sin in the garden, after he gets kicked out, nobody from God's point of view is counted as of sin until the law is implemented. But they all died physically. I die if the rapture doesn't come. Let's do it right. My body dies if the rapture doesn't come. Because Adam, because I'm ascribed to have sinned in Adam. All have sinned. That's physical death. All have sinned. Now I want to go back to the third chapter in the 24th verse. It looks like we won't get to the 25th today. I was sort of hoping we would. Third chapter of the book of Romans in the 24th verse. Being justified freely by His, and we know that's God the Father because we have another person later on the verse, through the complete unloosing, this is the future tense redemption. If you want to know about what that means, over in the 8th chapter, this word is used by Paul when he talks about when the curse is gone and we come back with Christ and all of creation is just can't wait until we're completely redeemed. Because when we come back with Christ, then that means all of creation is loosed from the curse. Through freely by His grace, through the redemption, this is the future tense, that is in, there's our clue as well, in Christ Jesus positionally. Now I want to talk about our future tense redemption for just a minute. And guess what is going to come up with our future tense salvation? The blood of Christ. We're back to the blood. You see, you thought I got lost, but we didn't get lost on that. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians, the first chapter. This is that same word for a complete unloosing, the complete redemption, which we don't have now. You go in here, out here on the way down the stairs, stub your toe, then you know you're not completely unloosed, okay? There's your proof. But if you have to have that kind of proof, it's not faith. Okay? It's not the Holy Spirit. Ephesians, the first chapter, and the 7th verse. I'm just going to hit a few because of the clock here. In whom, this is in Christ, Jesus Christ, verse 5, we have the complete unloosing, the redemption. Now, you have in the King James, through, it's dia, which means intermediate agency. What is our future tense salvation based on in this verse? Read the next two words. Through His blood. What that means is, let's do it backwards, which I have a propensity to do. That means if Christ hadn't shed His blood, I would never have complete redemption. Got it? His blood is necessary. Oh, Christianity is such a bloody religion. Okay, go hum Swanee River in a lotus position over in the corner and I'll see you at the Great White Throne Judgment, okay? Let's go down in the passage. We're just hitting some highlights. This is having to do with the Holy Spirit, verse 14, and as a part of this complete redemption, which is future tense. Who, talking about the Holy Spirit, this is an interesting grammatical issue here. The Holy Spirit, the word spirit, is neuter. But the who, which talks about person, the first word in verse 14 is masculine, calling the Holy Spirit a person. You get it? Who, the person, the Holy Spirit, the previous verse, is the down payment. The earnest means down payment of our inheritance until the complete redemption, I'm just going to translate it that way, regarding the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Now, there's a lot in this verse, but the one thing you can get from this verse, if the Holy Spirit's a down payment, that means the whole payment, the whole thing hasn't been obtained yet. So this verse would indicate to you that this kind of redemption, this word for redemption, is talking about the future tense. But the Holy Spirit gives us an inkling of what's to come. Now, you know the word earnest in the King James here. It's the word down payment. If you go buy some land, you put a down payment on, and you keep that down payment in escrow in our country or in our state until you can come up, or usually the bank comes up with a full payment. But usually when you put a down payment on a property, it's not yours at that point. Completely. We don't have complete redemption at this point, but we have a down payment on it. What is it? The Holy Spirit. Fourth chapter in the 30th verse. We're looking at this complete redemption, which I've already shown you twice, is by his blood. 30th verse. You can go through these same verses from different angles, but we're just hitting this complete redemption, which is our future aspect. Let me say it another way. This redemption that it's talking about here, this complete unloosing, is when our position becomes actual. No longer, when this redemption is in force, will God the Father look at me and say, well, I count Rich Schaefer as righteous up here, but he ain't down there. He doesn't use ain't, but I do. He'll look at me, and I'll still be in Christ, but I'll be in Christ in a different way. And he'll say, Rich Schaefer is totally righteous at this point because I glorified him. Verse 30 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, the 30th verse. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit from God, whereby you were, this is in the past tense, if I remember, yeah, it's an aorist tense, at a point in time, you were sealed. The seal means it's a done deal. Now, this means that not only is Christ or Holy Spirit the down payment to our future redemption, but the Holy Spirit has sealed the deal. Now, this seal means it's official. And then you have our word unto the quality of a day or a time of our complete redemption. Turn, if you will, over to Colossians. Here we're going to see blood again. Colossians, the first chapter and the 14th verse. Colossians, the first chapter and the 14th verse. In whom, talking about his dear son, verse 13, we have, now that's talking about in the present tense, complete, how do I have my future tense salvation? Now, this is a good study in concepts. How do I have my future tense salvation now? In Christ. When in Christ truth, that's presently in Christ truth, becomes reality, I will have it. In whom, in his dear son, previous verse, we are in the present having complete redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of the sins. So here you have the fact that God set apart unto himself abhors anything that's not like himself. He abhors sin. Rich Schaefer is counted to have sinned in Adam. Because I have sinned in Adam, God has to judge me. In fact, he judged all of mankind and says, you're going to die physically because you sinned in Adam. Now, it works out that even in the Old Testament, this was a scary thing. Even Old Testament saints like David were scared of this. In the New Testament, because we know that we will be resurrected, and we are already resurrected in Christ, I got verses for that. It doesn't have a sting for us anymore. Because we're going to overcome it. And the reason we're going to overcome it is because somebody paid for that. Now, very quickly, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I'm telling you straight out, I'm not getting all of this. I'm being very careful not to mix up personal sins, sin quality or sin nature, and our sin in Adam. Today, I'm just talking about our sin in Adam, okay? And our sin in Adam has to do with physical death, which we're all subject to, except what is one bunch of people that's not subject to physical death? The live generation at the rapture. Their bodies will not see death. Yeah, see, where was I? Over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And we want to look at the first 20, for, well, let's come back to the 21st verse. Let's go to the 45th verse. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Let me look up one thing. So it has been written, the first Adam came to being a living soul. Now here, soul has the idea of having physical life. Remember, soul, Leviticus 17, is the animation of our body. It does it through the blood, which is why blood is necessary to satisfy God's righteousness. But what do you see here? Now watch the last part of verse 45. And that last Adam was made a quickening, or came to be, it'd be the ellipsis, came to be a life-giving spirit. So now we're going to see that Adam is going, in the garden, is going to be paid for by the last Adam. Now, this is very important. There are people out there, the majority of Christians, it's called Reformed theology, who believe Christ only died for those that believe in Him. If they don't understand what I'm trying to teach you today, if we're all guilty of Adam's sin, then it's a one-for-one substitution. And if Adam's sin gets paid for, then my guilt in Adam's sin, of Adam's sin, is paid for. And do you know that's why it says the once-and-for-all sacrifice? Because He paid enough to take care of Adam's sin, all the people that get this applied to them are no longer found guilty in God the Father's eyes of Adam's sin. That doesn't mean I'm not subject to the life cycle. It means that I will have a resurrection body which will thwart the life cycle. Got it? Okay, that's verse 45. Now let's go down to verse 47. The first man, who's the first man in this context, back to verse 45? Adam. So if you mark in your Bible over the word man there, put the Adam. The first man, Adam, was out as to source the earth, earthly or pertaining to the earth. I can't remember. I should look. I think this means, I think this has an ikos ending, but I can't remember that. That anyway, it does. It has an ikos ending. Okay, what this means? You know how spiritual means emanating things of the spirit? This is earthly, meaning emanating things of the earth. Thank you for, sometimes I question my memory. I was glad that it got reinforced there. So, the first Adam was out of the earth and emanated things of the earth. The second man, now who would that be? Is the Lord, that's Christ. Don't ever, I've heard this so many times, that I'm telling you, I'm about ready to get on somebody here. Not here, but that does it. I talk to the man upstairs. No, there's only one of the persons of the Godhead, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And it says, you go pray by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father, and He's not a man. There's only one man between mankind and God. That's Jesus Christ. I got a verse for that. Don't call the Father the man upstairs. Not around me. Not if you're accountable. So who would this be? The first man, Adam, is out of the earth emanating or pertaining to the earth. The second man, that's Christ, is the Lord out from heaven. Oh, this verse tells us, just like the second chapter of the book of Philippians, before the incarnation, God the Son was pre-existing. And John 1:1 says, you can go back at any beginning you want. Genesis 1:1, beginning before that, He already pre-existed. And what it's saying here is that the second man is Christ. Now let's go back to the 15th chapter, or the, stay in the 15th chapter and go back to the 20th verse. And then we'll finish with this. We haven't developed it all. But this is telling you how the life cycle is a result of Adam's sin. How does the life cycle get thwarted? And it's, I don't mean to be pushing the envelope too much, but it actually gets thwarted for everybody in this passage. Did you know that everybody's going to get a permatized body? Well, you do realize that unsaved people get resurrected, different kind of resurrection in verse 24, and then cometh the end, resurrection. But let's go back to verse 20. But now is Christ risen out from among dead ones and become the first fruit, singular, of them that sleep. In other words, he's a representation of the crop of resurrections to come. And there's four in this chapter. The first one is his. The second one is the church. The third one is Old Testament saints at the beginning of the millennium. And the fourth one is just before the great white throne judgment, after the millennium. The first fruit of them that slept. For since through intermediate agency, man, who would that be? Adam, came death, what would that be? Well, what kind of death is resurrection the opposite of? Resurrection's the opposite of physical death, right? And in this passage, it includes unsaved people. What this passage says is that the authority that God has in the realm of his righteousness is to let all human beings have a permatized body in the future is based on the fact that Christ died and paid for all of them, not just the ones that believe in him. Because he's going to reverse the life cycle for all human beings. Just a minute. There are a couple exceptions. There's some half-breeds back in Isaiah that won't get resurrected. But generally speaking, the rule is that all bodies... Oh, you making that up. Keep your finger here. Go to John 5. And then we got to stop. John 5. All bodies are going to be resurrected. John 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming which all, that's all humans, that are in the grave, that's all human bodies, shall hear his voice, and all shall come forth. That's what the they means. Go back to the 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, verse 21. For since through the agency of man, Adam, came physical death, through the agency and the concept of here is another man, also came resurrection concerning dead ones. Now here's what we're showing you today. God's righteousness was satisfied because all people sinned in Adam. All sinned, even believers. And because they sinned, physical death should have been everybody's permanent state. But the way God chose in his righteousness to perfectly judge this is he said that this last Adam is going to pay for Adam's sin, the first Adam's sin act, and then no one is going to be counted guilty in judgment of Adam's sin. That's how God, in his righteousness, is satisfied that all that are in the grave shall come forth. So why do we die physically? Fifth chapter, book of Romans, verses 4 through 14. All people die physically. Now there's an exception here and there. There's a couple exceptions. But be careful. It says it won't see death. It doesn't say their body didn't die. All people die physically except the rapture, live generation. Because God said all would have sinned just like Adam. And you know what? I'm separate from sin because I'm separated unto myself. And you know what? I always act right. And because I act right, I have to judge that sin. And he judged that sin, but he judged that sin as being paid for in Christ. That's why God can raise us. Now, he's going to raise two kinds of resurrection. One kind of resurrection is for reward. That's also in the fifth chapter of John. But one kind of resurrection is also eternal. I got three verses that say there's an eternal resurrection for unsaved people, for eternal punishment. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate the intricacies of the fact that you are separated unto yourself. All three persons are so perfect that you abhor anything that is unlike yourself. And we appreciate the fact that you always act right, and you do have to judge, and there has to be a payment for all unrighteousness. But we thank you for what your Son did. We thank you that he paid the price for us, and we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen.